Well, today we begin our a new series called Contend. We're taking a bit of a detour, but coming back to a series that we had planned to do earlier this year through the book of Jude. And then with COVID and everything hitting, we took a series that we had scheduled for the later part of the year and moved it up, and then we're trying to do This Is My Story, but yet haven't gotten all the replies back that we need, so we're just working with what we have. And so instead of doing another solo series, I just decided we'd go ahead and jump into Jude, which should be about 4 weeks. And so if you have your Bible, or you can tune in on the screen or the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to Jude. It's only one chapter, so it's Jude chapter 1. And we'll be there, but we also have a lot of supporting scriptures along with it today, so you can hang there. We'll have the scriptures on the screen, both online and in person here on campus. And so as we begin talking about contend, if there's anything that I've learned in 2020, it's that people will contend for what they believe in and what's important to them. And it's not new to 2020. But I personally have seen it probably more this year than any in recent years or recent time, and I'm sure you have seen that as well. It's not always a bad thing, but for us as the church and for us as those who profess a faith in Jesus, I think the question we have to ask ourselves and kind of the personal inventory that we have to take is whether or not we are contending for the things that are the most important. The things that are the most important. And the way that we find those out is through Scripture. And so we're not called to refrain from contending, and we'll kind of look at what contend means, but we are called to contend for the most important things. Now, when it comes to politics, we know there's a lot of contention there, and we know people will contend for their different views and their different ideologies, and as a church, as a pastor, I get to see all sides of the different spectrums. But each side, or all sides, there's not just two. Sometimes we get caught up into that. But there's other parties. They may not be as widely known. But every side of the spectrum claims to have what is called a silent majority. And what a silent majority is that essentially they're saying that there is a larger representation of my political view than what you know, is vocal, what is publicly vocal about that. They're just silent. They don't contend publicly for those views, but there's a silent majority. And so I see that claim from all sides of political spectrum, that look, there's a larger group that believe just like me. They're just the silent majority, meaning I'm the vocal minority. And so when we look at the book of Jude, we are going to see just in one chapter that Jude teaches us this, and you can write this down. Christ followers are not called to be a silent majority when it comes to the matters of Christian faith and doctrines. Christians are not called to be a silent majority when it comes to the matters of Christian faith and doctrines. Contending for the faith is not popular. It's not. We've talked about this in the last series, that Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't belong to the world. So any time that we have to contend for the things of faith and Christian doctrine is not going to be popular in a world that we don't belong to. It's not going to be popular in a world that our views are countercultural. If even from the beginning of time where you see different temptations and you see different sins, the ways of God were always countercultural. They were always in opposition to the common things of the world. And so it's not popular when we have to contend for the things of the Christian faith and doctrines. And however, because of the maybe the environments I've grown up in or just looking online, because we contend for the faith, it doesn't mean that we have to be hateful or rude either. It doesn't mean that we have to set ourselves against one another. Even though we have different maybe beliefs or views than other people, it doesn't mean that we have to be overbearing or hurtful even in our words. Now, even though we are to be loving and we are called to be loving, That doesn't mean that others, when they disagree with us, won't detach themselves from us. We see this in Scripture. We see this in the history of the church, simply sometimes over disagreements. But as a church, as New Passion, if people choose to do that, we're going to love them anyway. There have been times that I've been blasted in private Facebook messages that I was included on, and people wondered why I wouldn't respond, because I wasn't going to get in a tit for tat over a disagreement when we've made decisions and we've stood on the truth of God's word. There are two myths, and really I'm going to combine them into one. Rick Warren has said this and kind of made it popular, but I'm sure others have said that in our culture today. It's that to love one another, we have to fully agree with one another, and we have to approve of everything each other does. Well, in that segue, I want to point out that today, our worship leader, Jonathan, and his wife have been married for 17 years. So if y'all would, give them a, that's awesome. We were talking about that earlier, that this November, Nikki and I will celebrate 20 years of marriage. I don't even feel that old, except for in 2020. But in 17 years of marriage, in 20 years of marriage, it takes a lot to get there. It takes a lot of love, takes a lot of grace, but I guarantee you, Jonathan and Krista haven't always agreed. Nikki and I in 20 years haven't always agreed. We haven't always approved of one another, but we love one another despite that. But as a church, no matter if people choose to detach themselves from us, to part ways over disagreement, we will love them. But we are called to contend for the things of the Christian faith and the doctrines of our faith. We're not called to, we are called to make disciples. We're not called to fill seats. We are called to grow disciples. We're not called to grow attendance. Now, I talk about this in our Exploring New Passion. I believe that as we grow spiritually, we will grow numerically. As you and I grow in our faith, we can't help but to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't help to go and lead other people to Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so we will naturally grow, but we're not called to avoid the truth in order to fill seats and in order to grow our church. Jesus told us to take up our cross and to follow him. That means that we die to our personal selves. We die to our personal rights in order to give ourselves over and the rights to our lives over to Jesus Christ. We are called to make him Lord and King and Savior of our life. Not just Savior. See, we like the Savior part. That means he saves us from our sin. He saves us from death and hell. But then to make him Lord. He told the rich young ruler who said, oh, I've done this and I've done this and I've done all this. But what will it take for me to be your disciple, to follow after you? He said, go sell all of your possessions. Go give up the rights to all that you have. Sell them, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. See, make me Lord. Make me king. Whatever it is that I call you to, follow that. And so many won't be willing to do that. The rich young ruler who followed all the religious aspects of things was not willing to give up his life for Jesus, and he walked away sad. So today and through every week, I'm preaching with you because every week I am confronted with the truth. I told you a couple years ago when the last time I shared my story, how I had reconciled with a pastor that I had been out with for over 12 years, and I'm preaching that we're going to be people of the second chance, and I'm preaching about giving grace, and yet God kind of spoke to my heart one day and said, that's all well and good, but you're not practicing that in your own life. You're holding on to bitterness in your own life. You're holding on to unforgiveness in your own life. And so how can you lead people to be people of the second chance and to be people of grace when you're not doing it yourself? So every week when I'm writing a sermon, I have to contend with the truth and the doctrines of the faith even in my own life. There's times I have to say, well, I'm not getting this right. I'm guilty of this. So to contend for the faith is not just with other people, but sometimes it's with your own heart, and sometimes it's within your own self. Amen. I say this often, we have to often preach the gospel to ourselves, not just to other people. Well, it's good for salvation, but it's also good for the Christian life. And so, 1 John tells us in chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, before we get to Jude, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty sobering for all of us. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Children, it is the last hour. I truly believe this is true. Children, it is the last hour. There's an urgency. There is an importance in the scripture. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. So here in the scripture, we see that the lusts of the world are not from God. That they, he talks about the pride of life, the pride of possessions, those things that we were talking about, the rich young ruler, those things did not come from God. And yet, when people love those things and choose those things, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, all of those things, when they love those more than they do truth and more than they do Jesus, then what we see oftentimes is that they depart from the household of faith, that they detach themselves from the household of faith. But it also talks about the Antichrist, those who are anti-Christ in their nature, in their way of life, that they would come into the church and they even would depart because they did not belong. They did not belong to the household of faith. And so some people, I've seen preachers abuse this where someone leaves, they get upset and they were like, oh, see, they didn't belong to us. They must not have been Christians. It's not always the case. But I've seen people that will say that. But the reality is that there are people who do not belong to the family of God, or they are false teachers who will come into the church and they will leave from among us. And what this scripture says is that is evidence to make it clear that they did not belong to us, to the household of faith. Not to New Passion, but to the global Christian church. So the lust and the love of the world is not from God. Jude 1. So that kind of sets us up as we come into Jude chapter 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So Jude here is writing to a general audience of the called. The called are the Christians. Once again, a supporting verse. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. He's talking about false antichrist. He's talking about false teachers, those who are not the shepherd, those who would be deceptive to try to lead you astray. So they would be a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. That would be the Father. And the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. See, Jesus calls his sheep. Jesus calls his people. He calls them by name, and the Bible says that we recognize his voice. So when you're sitting in service, maybe that moment where you came to faith in Jesus and you were sitting there, or maybe someone was individually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and suddenly it was like conviction had fallen on you. And suddenly you realized like you needed this Jesus and you needed this salvation. That was Jesus calling to you. It's not a book of made up statements about, you know, Jesus calling you and whatever somebody wants you to think Jesus would say. This is scripture. This is the gospel. This is Jesus calling to you, and your soul recognizes his voice. It's like you could recognize your mom's voice. You could recognize your dad's voice if they called on the phone. You could recognize them. This is what the scripture is talking about. He calls. He calls for you, and you recognize his voice. And then it says that he leads them. He goes out before them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. So you see, the scripture tells us that all of scripture is God breathed. Jesus said that he was the word in flesh. And so how do we follow after the voice of our shepherd? Through obeying God's word, by following after him. So the called are the Christians. The called are the sheep of the shepherd, the ones who belong to Jesus, not only by profession, but by possession of faith, meaning that when he calls, we follow. Meaning that when he speaks through his word, we follow. We obey in all aspects of our life. Jude chapter 1, verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude's desire here for Christ followers is mimics and is the same as Peter's, that we would multiply, that we would increase in these things, in mercy, in peace, and in love. As I was doing some study in Jude, this was not by intention, but there are a lot of similarities and a lot of connection between 2 Peter and the book of Jude. And so we may see a little more of 2 Peter. I didn't start there last week on purpose, but either way, Jude's desire for Christ followers is the same as Peter was calling. An increase in grace and peace. Here he's calling for a multiplication of mercy, peace, and love. Why? Because he's calling them to contend for their faith. He's calling them to something that's not popular and that can be very difficult. And so they need this multiplication, this increase, this growth of mercy and peace and love as they stand firm on the truth of God's word, as they stand for the doctrines and the Christian faith. And it's no different for us as we stand and we contend for the faith, that we too need the increasing love and mercy and peace of God in our life. Now, don't take me wrong here, because people often will point to Jesus just being about love, love, love. That's all he's about. Like, everything is encapsulated in the love of God. Like Jesus is love, and he is, but he is in his own way. Like, if I loved you, then I would not allow you to run into a house that's on fire. So if I love you, sometimes that's going to mean that we might disagree, because there might be something that's of danger to you physically or you spiritually, something toxic to your soul. So love is not always approval. Love is not always accepting of all things. But the problem is, we have been taught that what we do is who we are. So now, if you disagree with something that I do or something that I believe, you are disagreeing with me. And that's not the case. Jesus loved in his way. Jesus was love. God is love. But love also tells my son, don't touch the hot burner on the stove, because you will get burned. Love is also instructing my children to obey scripture, to obey laws, to obey teachers, to follow the right and the important things. But we also see in scripture that Jesus came to divide. Look at what the scripture says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Some of you are like, I've been there. I don't know that you've been there in the way that he's talking about, but you're like, I've been there. Like, my family is Jerry Springer all over again, even with the throwing of chairs. Or that was Donahue, and he got his nose broken. But anyway, you're like, hey, I've been there. Know that. But he's talking about in a different way. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, And anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The gospel will create division between God's people and the world. Jesus desires that his church are those who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, so that would be you, not just the walls of this building, but you, the believer. It would be every believer in every local church in this city. It would be every believer globally around the world. His desire is for you to be sanctified. If you remember a few weeks ago, we said that sanctification is the setting apart, the separating us from the world. It's separating us from the things of the world, the ways of the world. So he desires for you and me to be sanctified if we're followers of his. And so if we're not willing to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world, if we're not willing for Jesus to remove, or in the Old Testament it was symbolic through the, I just lost the word, but let's just say remove. Because I almost said the wrong word that I know was the wrong word. So let's just go. Circumcision. There we go. I was going to say castration, but that was wrong. Close enough. So circumcision was symbolic of the cutting away, just seeing if you're awake, the cutting away of sin from our lives. And so for those who are unwilling to allow Christ to circumcise the sin from your heart and your life, it very well could be that you don't belong to the household of faith. And the Bible says is that you're not worthy of Jesus. So if you're not willing, now he's not talking about a literal hate here between you and your mother, you and your father. He's talking about the reality that the gospel would either soften your heart and bring you to a love for Jesus that would look like hate compared to everything else. It would look like you hated your family because you're so devoted to Jesus, you're so devoted to him and his ways, that it would look like you hated everyone else. But also, the reality is that the gospel will also harden you to Christ and will harden you to his truth, because it is not popular and it is not easy. And that's why he ends this by saying, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me, whoever will not die and give up the rights to their personal selves and follow me and follows my word and follows my truth and follows my way, Jesus says, not Nick and not any other pastor, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life on this earth and in this, you know, you make your life here. You set your kingdom up here. You look for your life here. You will lose it in this world. You will not have that eternal life. But if you lose your life, if you'll give it up, if you'll die to yourself and you make Jesus Lord, he says you will find it. He sees this, we see this division with Jesus and his body of believers from the world in different scenarios. We're not going to look at them, but you can go study them. The wheat and the tares. The separation and how he separates them. The sheep and the goats. And how those can get intermingled with one another and they have to be separated. And some, that's why we begin with 1 John. We will see because of the love of the world. We will see because of the love of the flesh. We will see that division and that detachment happen. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. You can write this down. Christ followers must contend for what is true and holy. Christ followers must contend for what is true and holy. Jude was eager to write to them about salvation and the joys of that salvation, the encouragement of salvation, the good things of salvation. But instead, he said, I found it necessary, I found it more important to instruct you, to instruct these Christians to contend for the faith. The faith that was given to us, not that was earned, not that was won, not that was achieved, but it was given to us once for all time by Jesus Christ. This isn't our faith. It's a faith given to us, and yet we're called to contend for it. That word contend means is this isn't on the screen. I've got some definitions in a little bit that are on the screen because they're pretty in depth. But contend is this. There's three different ways contend can be used. One could be a struggle in opposition, like a war or a physical battle. Maybe you are battling against an enemy for some land or some ground or something like that. So it's a physical altercation. The second could be to strive in rivalry, to compete, as if we're contending for a prize. The third is to strive in debate, to dispute earnestly. So this would be to contend against falsehoods. So we know that we're not fighting against one another, flesh and blood. So when we contend for the faith, when we contend for the doctrines of the faith, we're not contending against flesh and blood. We're not warring against one another. We're not attacking one another. As well as we contend for the faith, we don't compete against others as if faith is a prize to be won. As if doctrine is a prize to be won. Like, no, hey, I beat you, I achieved it. This is my faith, this is my doctrine. It's not that competition among one another. Jude calls us to dispute earnestly or to strive in debate against doctrinal and scriptural errors, to contend against falsehoods. So this is to have an exchanging of ideas, to communicate, to debate, to strive in debate, or to dispute earnestly that which is false and that which is in error. I had a little discussion with a guy online this week, and it was odd because we actually had a civil conversation on something my dad had posted, and we had not necessarily a full disagreement of ideas, but we actually had we strove in debate. We had a normal conversation, which is odd these days. And there was no yelling, name-calling, or anything like that. We had differing ideas, but it didn't turn into a fight. That's what we're called to do. As Christians, we have to dispute earnestly. We have to contend against falsehood. So we don't contend for our personal opinions or agendas. It's not about me. It's about the faith and the salvation that was given to us once for all time. Not my opinion, not my agenda, nothing about myself. We don't attack or set ourselves against flesh and blood. So as I contend, it's not an attack or a warring against one another. Instead, we stand firm and steadfast on matters of faith and doctrine. We contend for the faith given by Jesus. Why? Because as 1 John talks about, the end days, the end is coming closer and closer and closer. There is an urgency. All we have to do is open our eyes and read Scripture, and we can see sign after sign. And the Bible talks about we shouldn't even be asking or looking for signs. We just walk by faith, and yet we see the signs. We see the warnings. We see it clear as day taking place right in front of us. And so the results are eternal consequences for those who believe lies, those who give themselves over to things that are toxic to their soul. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our Lord God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Here, you write this down. God's grace frees us to become like Jesus, not permit us to stay in sin. So grace is given to us because as we strive to become like Jesus, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. The problem is we're messing up in a pursuit of Jesus. We're going to stumble. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to mess up. But like I even shared in my own personal life, you look at Scripture and you say, oh, wow, I'm a hypocrite in this area. Oh, wow, I'm calling people to be people of forgiveness, and yet I haven't forgiven. I'm calling people to be people of grace, and yet I haven't given grace. And so you're going to walk along, and the truth and the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and you repent, and you get back on the right course. But the grace of God is not given to us to just justify anything we want to justify and to do whatever we want to do. That's what is taking place here in Jude chapter 4. It says that they the ungodly had come in by stealth, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. Now, that could be in teaching. That could be in saying that he's not the only way. That could be saying there's multiple ways. That could be saying, as in Colossians, that there's some other secret mystery that you have to discover. I mean, there's many different ways that we can deny that Jesus Christ is our master and Lord. But one of the ways that we can do that is through all sorts of sinful and worldly and fleshly living. We do it in our own behavior and lifestyle. We do it by the way that we live. We deny that Jesus is the Lord of our life. We deny that we've taken up our cross and following him, or we deny that we're not going to. And so there's multiple ways that one can deny Jesus Christ is our only master and Lord. Our only master and Lord. For every one of us, can we say that he's our only master and Lord? Or do we follow our own desires? Do we follow the influence of other people? Who is the master and Lord of your life? Can we say that Jesus is the only master and Lord? Or would we be guilty of the same? That there's another master in our life. That there's another Lord in our life. Verse 4 is where we start to see in our modern day history repeat itself. It's been said that if you don't know history, it will repeat itself. You're bound to repeat it. Jude writes that there are some people who are designated for judgment. They're designated for judgment because they have denied Jesus Christ. They've denied the gospel. They have not subjected themselves to him, nor have they placed their faith in his finished work on the cross and through his resurrection. So the book of Revelation tells us about this great white throne judgment that will take place, the final judgment in the book of Revelations for those who reject Christ, those who rebel against him and die in that rebellion. So these people who did not know Christ, they're destined to judgment, the Bible says, had crept their way into the church unnoticed by stealth. Got a few pictures. This used to be my favorite aircraft years ago when I first saw it as a B-2 bomber. It's pretty cool. It can get under radar. It can go about 628 miles per hour. Pretty cool looking. Like as a young boy, you're like, man, that's awesome. And I think they made a movie about that, or maybe the next one. It was called Stealth. But then that was the SR-71 Blackbird. And then, like, the B-2 bomber was great until you saw the SR-71 Blackbird, which could do all that the bomber could do flying under radar, but it goes approximately 2,193 miles per hour. So if the enemy wanted to shoot it, like, all it has to do is outfly it much faster than, it goes like Mach 3 plus, pretty fast. And then coming soon is an unmanned aircraft, the SR-72. It can go Mach 6 plus at 4,500 miles per hour. So you talk about like, oh, yeah, they saw UFOs that flew really fast. Maybe they're testing this thing. Yeah, that. That's pretty cool. So as a young boy, you know, you see these things and like, that's an awesome jet. I want to fly on one of those one day. Well, that's what was taking place within the church. And that's what can happen. And in some places could be happening in our world today, that the unrighteous slipped into the church by stealth, fast and under the radar, where they hadn't even noticed that they had crept their way in and they started influencing people that Jesus wasn't the only master and Jesus wasn't the only Lord. Maybe they were doing that through their lifestyle. Maybe they were doing that through their teaching. Maybe they were doing that in a wide range of ways, but also in abusing the grace of God through sensuality. It says they are ungodly, turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. There's a word called apostasy. It is the abandonment of sound, accurate doctrine. Its original word actually comes from the same word family as the word divorce. And so when a couple divorces, they have a falling away. Thessalonians talks about a great falling away within the church, within the household of faith. And yet 1 John talks about those who would come out from among them in the end times because they did not believe like them, because they loved the world more than they loved Christ, so on and so forth, as we've talked about. So there's a falling away. So if a couple divorces, they fall away from one another. When one gives into apostasy, they fall away from sound and correct doctrine. And so these were and are called apostates, those who would reject sound doctrine. That is what the book of Jude is talking about. It is a warning not only to the church to contend for the faith, but it is also a warning, if you want to read ahead, it's one chapter, it is a warning of the judgment of God against the apostates, those who reject and rebel against the gospel and against Jesus Christ. Because why? We live in the end days. There's an urgency, there's an importance of eternal significance that we do not believe the lies, that we do not give in to the false practices and doctrines. One primary way, as we said, they rejected this doctrine was through turning God's grace into sensuality. This is that they engaged in unrestrained, immoral, excessive sexual behavior, excusing it with God's grace. You can look through Romans in several different places. It's essentially, Romans chapter 6, 1. You know, should I continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. I heard one preacher say that his Greek professor or one of the people in seminary was essentially saying that absolutely not in the English language really loses its impact because it's so emphatic that it would almost be like us adding an explicative in front of it to add emphasis as if saying absolutely not. Because no matter how small you think your sin is, it still required Christ's sacrifice on the cross. No matter how small it is. So should we continue in the very thing that cost Christ his life so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. And that's what was taking place. I'm going to excuse whatever I want to excuse because I don't want to take up my cross and follow after Jesus with grace. God's grace will cover me. God's grace has got me. Sensuality or lasciviousness. I can say it off the stage. But anyway, lasciviousness is this. The definitions are up here. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness. I'm going to define those as well because you're like, wantonness, is that wontons? I like wontons. Wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, having no shame in these behaviors, insolent or a lack of respect. So licentiousness is this, sexually unrestrained. This is taking place among the Christians and among the church. Lewd, libertine, meaning lacking sexual morals, unrestrained by law or general morality, lawless, immoral, going beyond customary or proper bounds or limits, God designing sex to be between a husband and wife within the privacy of marriage, not lewd and public mockeries and displays, disregarding laws, both laws of God and laws of nature. Wantonness is sexually lawless or unrestrained, loose or lewd. You can see that these have multiple, they are interconnected. So as one defines one, they all define all of them. So God has placed moral laws and laws of nature around sex and sexual behavior, and yet within the church, they were avoiding that. They were excusing them by saying, well, I have God's grace. Abusing God's grace for these things. And so Christians have an obligation to contend for our faith against such abuses of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We love the adulterer. I love the adulterer. In fact, I had a family member who was in an open affair while married, would bring her to family gatherings. I didn't stop loving my uncle. Did I approve of what my uncle was doing? Absolutely not. Were there conversations in our family to contend for the faith for an uncle who professed a faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do we still have a great relationship? Absolutely. We still do family things together. We still communicate. We disagreed with that. We love the adulterer, but we don't abuse grace by accepting adultery. We love the fornicator. We should all love the fornicator. The church should love the fornicator. Because if it's not fornication, it's something else. And God loved you as well, and the church should love you as well. But we don't abuse the grace of God by approving sex outside of marriage. That's not, we plan to get married. That's not, we're engaged, so it should be okay. We have to stand on the faith. That's not an attack against those who are entangled in those things. But we have to speak truth. And in speaking truth, I implore you not to take Nick's word for it, but to take the scripture, to go to the scripture. Study the scripture. Because why? Because that's God's word. Because it's Him calling out to us for what He desires in our life. So don't take my word for it. Go to the scripture. And if you disagree, disagree as we talked about at the beginning of the human series, based on the word of God. We love all people, but we can't abuse the grace of God by approving of things like pornography and orgies, prostitution, polyamorous relationships, homosexuality, and other sexual sins. Now, we've had those conversations within the church. And as we've said, we love everybody regardless of these things, but we have to point to God's word. And this is what I would say. Look to God's word. Don't take Nick's word, whether you agree or not. Go to scripture. Anyone who's entangled in these sins and behaviors is welcome at New Passion. We had someone get up one day and say they would not come to this church because of the people they were sitting behind, because he disagreed with them. Went and said it to one of our leaders and said they were leaving the church because they may have been engaged in something that was different than him, his self-righteous judgment. I don't know if his name was Felicia. But that's not what the call of church, that's not contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is speaking the truth in love and loving the individual, but also pointing to the truth. And that's what we have to do. Because at New Passion, this is what we're called to do. It's to call everyone, even engaged in those particular things, but hold on, because we're going to read a larger scripture, entangled in those things, engaged in those things, to the gospel, to Jesus. Our call is to lead everyone to become passionate followers of Jesus, not passionate followers of Nick, not passionate followers of your political hero, your politician of choice, but to be passionate followers of Jesus. Not your family, no one else, not your best friend, not your spouse, but Jesus. Because he's the shepherd. He's the true shepherd, and he's the one calling. Don't listen to my voice. Listen to the voice of your shepherd calling you through his word. Someone who's new to the Christian faith, see, I don't have as much of a worry there. People who are new to the faith, they're going to still struggle. I still struggle. I share all the time the things that I struggle with. There's still going to be temptations there. Here's my concern. The people who have for years professed a faith in Jesus Christ, not the new faith person coming to faith, not the person recently coming back to faith, but the person who boasts of a faith for years and yet they continue to engage in these things, abusing the grace of God. Those who have served in church for years, led in church for years, and yet they abuse God's grace, even knowing better. You're not going to get saved. You're not going to answer the call of your shepherd and become Billy Graham overnight. It's a process. It's called sanctification. It's a process of separating you from the world. So no, you're not going to all of a sudden have victory over everything, but you do have the power to get victory. I close with this scripture. And it's direct, but oftentimes we focus on just one word. And we focus on one thing, especially as this is talking about they gave into sensuality. But listen to this whole scripture. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you, listen to this, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's a lot there that we can ignore in order to look at our pet sins of someone else that we disagree with and say, oh, look at them. But he encompasses all of this because the reality is this, in every one of those things listed, in every one of those things, he mentioned in Jude because it was a overwhelming thing that was taking place. He mentioned sensuality, but he also says they also denied that Jesus was the only master and Lord. And how do we do that? We can do that through drunkenness, abusiveness, which also could be anger, cheating people, thievery, being greedy. So it's not just the sensuality side, but it's everything that separates us from the call and the voice of Jesus. Through the shed blood of Jesus, you have the power and ability to abandon these sins and be set free. There's hope for you just as there was hope for those who came before you. Some of you were once like that, past tense, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. Our hope rests in our shepherd, Jesus Christ. So if this is you, any one of these things, repent and come back to God. Repent and make Jesus your master and Lord. Repent and lean into the power of the Spirit to free you from any one of these sins. And as the household of faith, as Christians, let us stand and contend for our faith in loving and gentle ways because our time is short. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross, to be murdered on a cross for us. No matter what our sin is, no matter what it is that separated us from you, it could be the person who stole the candy bar out of the convenience store or the murderer. Your death on the cross paved the way that we might have hope and we might have life and we might have salvation and we might have right standing and peace with you. We thank you for that. God, may we be a people who contend for the faith in a loving and gentle way, but standing steadfast and firm on the faith and the doctrines that you have called us to. And in doing so, may we not point people to our opinions or to ourselves, but may we point people to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that matters. Jesus is the one that gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome anything that we're entangled in. And then, God, I pray if there is anyone in this audience that, Lord, your voice is speaking to today through the truth of your word, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that they would repent, that they would, whatever it is, that they would have a conversation with you. Maybe they're not a believer. Maybe they've not placed their faith in you for salvation, but in this moment they would call out to you. They would place their faith and trust in you as their hope and as their salvation. But in doing so, they would declare today that you will be the Lord and the master of their life. Work in our hearts, work in our lives like only you and your Holy Spirit can. We love you. We thank you that you love us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.